Well, after 4 weeks of Advent looking forward to the moment Christ comes, we reach that point where we have celebrated His coming. Christ has come. Unto us a child is born. And so you might expect Brother Danny's finally going to get around to the Christmas story. And you'd be wrong. We have looked at Advent through the eyes of the prophets this year. And looked at the reality that what they promised was not only a child born in Bethlehem, but a Savior born, and ultimately a King who would return. So instead of the image of a nativity scene and shepherds and all of that stuff, which I absolutely love, I want us to look at two different symbols of the one who came to us. Their variations are old, and these are some rather simplified views, but the symbol of the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will one day return. And so to help us today, I'm not looking at a traditional Christmas text. Now, it is traditional during the time of Advent and Christmas time. It's traditional and is read in some churches, but rarely do we talk about it. And it's not about the birth of Christ, but I do believe it is about His incarnation. The fact that God became man and dwelt among us. It's found in this idea that the grace of God has appeared to us. And the text is Titus 2, 11 through 14. This is not Paul's description of a virgin birth. This is Paul's description of why Christ came. Why did God send His Son? And this is a beautiful passage of Scripture, amazing thoughts, truths that we need to grab hold of. So let's jump into this amazing text that doesn't tell the how, but the why. Hear the word of the Lord. For the grace of God has appeared and offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do His will. The grace of God has appeared. Jack Haber points out that this is kind of an unusual way of thinking things. Grace is an idea, it's a concept, it's an understanding, and we normally don't think of those things with physicality. Now, there are a lot of different things that we have, concept, ideas, godliness, friendliness, hope, patience. And in life, we experience and observe these things sometimes when a person extends a handshake. You glimpse friendliness. When a person acts unruffled, he says, and unperturbed, after you have made the person wait, which is a challenge for me, you catch a vision of patience. But the idea that it appeared, that vision suddenly appeared, that just, this patience appeared? No. But grace is different. Because grace has been incarnated. Grace has been in flesh. And when Paul says grace has appeared, he is specifically letting us know that the Christ, who is in the embodiment of God's grace, made Himself known and came here with the express purpose of reaching people. Now, who is he writing this to? A guy named Titus. Have you ever been given a job that you don't particularly like? That it's a tough job? Paul tells Titus at the beginning of the book, This is one of his sons in the ministry. And he's guiding him and helping him understand, how can you be a pastor? Very specifically, how can you be a pastor at Crete? Let's just say Crete didn't have a really good reputation. When we lived in New Orleans, I worked as a security guard at a condominium in Metairie. The condo was literally a mile and a half from Canal. On one side you're in Metairie, the other side you're in New Orleans. And the residents there would come in and tell me how glad they didn't live in the city. How glad they were in Metairie and not New Orleans. Like somehow that dividing line was a magical incantation that would keep all of the bad stuff from New Orleans creeping over. Didn't work. I will just say that was a whole new world for me as a pastor for so many years. The only senior adults I've ever been around up to that point were folks like you. Now, I'm making an assumption, and I've not had a lot of drinkers among the senior citizens in my churches. So I've never had the joy of watching two little old ladies come in from a wedding holding each other arm in arm because they've been to the punch bowl one too many times. A new experience. The dividing line doesn't always work. Crete is a bad place, and that's where Titus is. And Paul tells Titus, Crete's a bad place, and that's why I put you there. Man, how's that for a charge? Listen to this about Crete. Steve Eason has pointed out that Crete was a church in the midst of a culture that is apparently somewhat of a mess. Anybody know any cultures that are in a mess right now? Yeah, okay. The American church gathered during this week is in the midst of an increasingly secular culture. Eason writes, Paul writes this brief letter of encouragement to Titus, but does not underestimate the magnitude of trying to do ministry at Crete. Trying to make Christians out of Cretans. Paul actually quotes one of their own folks who made this, their own people. Cretans are always liars, vicious brutes, lazy gluttons. That's in chapter 1, verse 12. To which Paul responds in verse 13, that testimony's true. This is where I put you in this crazy mixed up culture because I know God's going to do something in it and you're the one for the job. Now, can you imagine getting that resume? I guarantee you folks, if I had received this resume that Eason describes about Davis the Baptist Church, you would never have known my name. Solo pastor wanted by small congregation in Crete. Our people are known to be liars, vicious brutes, and lazy gluttons. Their minds and consciences are corrupted. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their actions. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. A great challenge for the right person. Low pay and few rewards, no parsonage. And Titus said, I'll come. And he went. And Crete now becomes for us, in Eason's mind, a metaphor for any culture, including ours, that is increasingly secular, increasingly moving away from God, that is... Now, folks, we are a long way. May I say, when we talk about persecution in this country, let's be honest, we are a long way for the persecution that our brothers and sisters know throughout this world. But there is a pushback. And there is a growing secularity in our culture. And Crete is a good example of that. It is a place of resistance when God comes calling. It is a place of selfishness. It is the other kingdom, not the kingdom of God. But it's not a place outside of God's grace and abilities. So right now, why am I preaching from Titus's letter on the week we celebrated the birth of our Lord, we desperately need to be reminded why Jesus came. Because we need to be telling people why. So let's take a look at the reasons Paul gives for the grace appearing. We need Christ because it is only through Christ that we can know salvation now. And if you want, you can circle that word now. We can know in Christ salvation now. And when Paul describes this salvation, he sings out this amazing statement of grace. And he showed that salvation in Christ knows none of the boundaries set by humanity. Did you hear him say, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all? Now, Paul surely and clearly is not a universalist. When he says it comes to all people, he's not saying everybody's going to be saved. That contradicts so much of what Paul says. There's salvation in Christ alone. So what does he mean? I believe Paul is saying there is no group of people on the face of the earth that God cannot reach with his grace. They don't all have to look like us. They don't all have to know. When Daniel says, you're going to know most of these songs, they don't have to know Christmas songs. They don't have to know the words of our faith. God's grace can reach out and touch them. All kinds of people. To the book of people of Galatia, he wrote that this salvation comes to all regardless of their identities. It doesn't matter if they're Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. Folks, it doesn't matter if they are born in Bethlehem themselves, or if they're born in Botswana, or if they grew up in China, or if they were born on Main Street, USA. It doesn't matter. The grace of God is able to reach and touch. There is no class of people God cannot reach with his grace. And that includes us. Because folks, guess what? If the grace of God had not moved, we wouldn't have had a chance. We were not a people. God has made us a people in Jesus Christ. Because of his grace. Not because we knew the right answers to Bible trivia. His grace. And that amazing grace that can reach everyone, that salvation that can make us new, is available to all receive it. Right now, I need you to really get hold of that right now thing. I need you to understand. I have mentioned briefly the story of the peace child. And it's an amazing story of an amazing moment in time when God moved. So 1962, Don and his wife Carol moved to Indonesia to work among a group of people who had not been reached. And they brought their brand new baby Steve along with them. And the first day they come in to meet the Solis, they didn't know that their carrying that baby was a sign of peace to about the 400 tribesmen who were there to greet them. That little baby was a sign of peace. And they had struggled. Everybody wanted the tribes scattered around. Everybody wanted the Richardsons for themselves. We want them to stay in our clan, in our tribe. And so they were fighting. Battles were breaking out. I have never had two different churches in two different locations throw down to get me. Well, thank you. Never happened. But they were fighting, and Don finally had to tell the chiefs, look, unless you make peace, we're leaving. And for some reason, the Solis wanted to hear what was being said. This was a brand new thing. It was an exciting thing. And so he wasn't sure what was going to happen until one man from one tribe brought his child and gave him to somebody in the other tribe. light was planted. You see, the Richardsons are trying to tell these people about Jesus and why he came. And they came across something that was a little bit disconcerting for somebody from the West. The Sawi, when they were telling the tribe of Jesus about his arrest, betrayal, arrest, crucifixion, from out of the blue, they'd found out the Sawis thought that Judas was the hero. They actually liked people who were treacherous. Those were the kind of people they wanted to be. They would actually, it was known that they would pretend friend to be friends and make peace with somebody from another tribe to lure them into their tribe where they would kill them and do things that I'm not going to say in an audience with little tiny people. They needed to help them understand Judas isn't the hero. Christ is. And so Carol came up with this great idea. She told her husband and they started telling the Sawi that Jesus Christ was God's peace child, who had been given to make peace between humanity and God. And it clicked. Now, sometimes we get the beginning story. Well, how many of you miss Paul Harvey? I missed the rest of the story. You're going to get to hear the rest of the story. It's been a little over 50 years since the converts started happening in the Sawi people. And what has happened? Mission Network News, a website you can go to find out what's going on in the world of missions, actually caught up with Don and Carol's son, Steve. He was a missionary in Indonesia for quite a while, and now he's president of Pioneers USA. And he talks about growing up with these people. And Steve said, after his parents discovered the peace child image, there was a breakthrough among the Sawi. They started recognizing that Jesus was God's peace child, the ultimate peace child. They began responding to the gospel. The Sawi eventually began reaching out in their own missionary efforts to tribes they had previously warred against. Today, the 50th year since the Sawi received, the question is asked, did it stick? And Steve says it did more than stick. He said it's expanded. When his parents first went to Indonesia to work among the Sawi, there were very few people groups in the islands with the gospel message. He says now there are few who do not. And the Sawi keep spreading the news of the peace child. And that's what he's done. When you talk about being available to all, we're not talking about he is available to all the kids who come to Sunday school. He's available to all the people who work hard in Vacation Bible School. The grace of God is available to a tribe that champions treachery and would use deceit to murder. The grace of God keeps reaching out. So folks, why did he have to come? Because we need salvation now. We need to be able to declare, Christ has come into my life. Christ has made me a new creature. Christ has given me a new purpose. So we can walk with grateful hearts for a salvation that is our reality here and now. We really need to understand that. You see, our eternal life isn't waiting for us out there. We sometimes talk about eternal life like it's heaven. No, eternal life has begun. It's a quality of life that has begun once Christ became our Savior. I can say I am saved. Not because of what I've done, but because of the grace of God. We need Christ because we need salvation now. Well, Paul goes on, it is only through Christ that our lives can follow the path to an ongoing salvation. It's not just about I got saved. It's about God is moving in my life even now. You see, Paul does something interesting with the atonement here. When he talks about Christ came and salvation was made available for all people, he then immediately, Paul demonstrated that the atoning work of Christ is meant to make followers into better people. It's important that you understand this, because sometimes we get lost in this. As Baptists, we are very gung-ho on the reality that we are saved by grace through faith, that not of works, lest any man should boast. And we forget that Paul says in the verse immediately following, we are created for works. We're supposed to be better. Not through our effort, but through the grace of God that begins changing and moving in our lives and touching us. William Barclay, many, many, many decades ago, rightly observed, this is one of the best quotes I've read from him. There are a few passages in the New Testament which so vividly set out the moral power of the incarnation as this does. Its whole stress is the miracle of moral change which Jesus Christ can work. He takes us right where we are. Nobody has to clean up before they get saved. I sometimes have to get in folks that are near and dear to me that don't know the Lord and talk to me about, well, when I get my life straight, I have to sometimes get, you can't. Come just as you are and receive, repent, receive what he's going to get. Let God do the work of change in you. And that's what Paul is saying here. That this grace that God has given us gives us the power to say no. I got to think of the way I want to say this. I don't want to be disrespectful. You guys know me. One of the craziest things I've ever heard in my life growing up. One, we've got this idea that if we just get educated enough, we can solve all the world problems. Well, there's a problem there. We're sinners. You're not going to educate sin out of people. But do you remember the Just Say No campaign? We were bombarded. Just say no. What were we just saying no to? And it worked, didn't it? There are no more illicit drug problems in the United States of America, right? You know the problem with the Just Say No campaign? There was no power behind the no. Just knowing the facts about drug addiction does not change. There's got to be a lot of other work involved. Paul says we can say no to these worldly passions. We can say no to all these things that keep us nailed down. Why? Not because we're good, not because we're great, not because we're powerful, but the grace of God is moving in our lives, making a difference in who we are now. And throughout Paul's letters, he points out all the things that grace can do for us. I give thanks to R.C.H. Linsky, who put them all in a nice little line. God's grace is active and powerful. It sustains in time of need. It provides strength. It produces thanksgiving and glory to God. It affects the way we live our lives, our conversations, and enables us to live holy and godly lives. The grace of God comes. And as we yield, as we quit fighting God and insisting, well, that's okay, God, I know what's best for me. As we yield ourselves to God, he begins moving in us and making a difference. See, there is a real chance for us to be better than we have been. Now, that may seem like an odd statement, and you may not catch the significance of it. I read this week, I've not read the book, I've read about the book, I know the synopsis, but there was a book that made a lot of attention, a lot of controversy, bestseller, The Kite Runner. There is one line in The Kite Runner that I was made aware of that is an amazing statement. And basically, it's telling the story of a couple of young men and all the bad decisions they make and how do they go about righting wrongs. And at one point, the kind of anti-hero is told, there's a way to be good again. After you failed, after you've destroyed someone you love, after you have done everything wrong, there's a way to be good again. Now, the kite runner doesn't give you a good definition of what that is. But Paul is giving us that definition. I've talked to a lot of people in my 40 years of ministry who from time to time have told me in so many words, "Danny, what you're telling me is sounds so good, but it won't work for me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how far I've gone. God can't possibly love me." There are a lot of people who are aching and just wondering, is it possible? Is it possible that I could be forgiven? Can we be forgiven when we've allowed fear to keep us silent in the face of wrongdoing? Can we be forgiven when we have hurt someone we love? The time we looked away instead of helping someone who is hurting. Can we be forgiven for all the wrongdoings that we're capable of doing in this world? Not only can we be forgiven, Christ's grace has appeared to change us, bringing cleansing and forgiveness, but also making the possibility of a godly life real. There is a way to be good again. It is the grace of God. It comes into us and changes us and moves in us. Sanctified living is more than wishful thinking, thanks to the salvation Christ brings. And I know we don't use that word sanctified a lot in the realm of religion today, but folks, sanctification is the process of making something, someone holy. You're telling me I can be holy? No. I'm going to do a Baptist thing here. The Word of God is telling you can be holy. It's not saying you're going to be perfect. We dealt with that back in 1 John, didn't we? If we say we have no sin in us, we are a liar, and the truth that is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we call God a liar. I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but I'm talking now about a lifestyle that is becoming more and more what God wants you to be. Being changed from glory into glory, becoming more like Jesus. This is what grace is about. It's not just about getting you out of hell. I told you this before, and I believe it. If all salvation is about is getting me out of hell, it would have made much more sense for God to take me to heaven at the age of 8 when I received it. I would never have had to work an algebra problem. I would never have got my heart broken. I would never have seen someone I love die. I would have never have faced the illnesses that I've had to battle. But it's not just about getting into heaven. It's about making a life for you here on earth that can have an impact for the kingdom of God, touching people. Let's change the mind of this crazy culture that looks at us and says, you're a bunch of bigots, you're a bunch of hateful people, you are unkind. Let's show them what grace can mean. And maybe we can stop looking at gimmicks to get people and start living lives that will allow us to speak into people's hearts about Christ. We need Christ because we need salvation now. We need Christ because it is this grace that keeps this salvation going until that moment we need Christ so much. It is only through the coming Christ that we can know the promise of salvation to come. There's something waiting, folks. When my dad was in Vietnam, I turned 8 in Ropesville, Texas. And one day, the mail person dropped off a box that was as long as this glass tabletop and twice as wide from my dad. About, I think it was 6 months before he was supposed to come home. With a note, we had to wait. Do you know what it was like walking by that box every day? It's not like a Christmas present you can gingerly take, cut the tape off and rewrap. This is a box, wood, nailed shut. And we waited and we waited. Of course, the greatest thing that happened, Dad came home. Then Dad came home and he delivered the gifts. And I was not disappointed. My father, who would not let me have a BB gun, my father sent from Vietnam 2 samurai swords. It's kind of remarkable my sisters are still here. There's something waiting for us. And Paul reminded Titus that the return of Christ and its effect on followers of the Lord. He said, we are waiting. We're being changed while we wait for the blessed hope, the arrival, the appearing, and get this, folks, this is huge, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now there's debate. Should this be translated through our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus? I'm not going to bore you with technical stuff, but the construction of this phrase seems to suggest that it's exactly what it sounds like. Paul here calls Christ our God. And we affirm the deity of Christ. That's part of our faith. He is God, very God, just as he is a real man. And he's coming back. This one who gave himself to prepare us. And if you have the King James Version, that last verse, verse 14, has that wonderful phrase, peculiar people. I discovered it first in Peter and then in Titus. I really like that. We're peculiar people. And those of you who know me know why I liked that. But it means a people for God's own possession. God created the whole earth. He is creator of every person that has ever existed. But to those who have faith, he has a relationship with us that is different and new and vital and real. And this is what God is coming to do. Christ is going to return and bring all of the craziness to an end. Because as Christians, we don't just look backward at what Christ did. We don't even just look at what he's doing now. We're looking forward. Because we believe that one day, that baby in a manger who grew up to be the man who went to the cross, who walked out of an empty tomb, he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When Christ, our great God and Savior, returned, we, the follower of Christ, when he comes back, we will be forever in his presence, face to face. Now, I have a very high view of Scripture, and I trust that the Word of God says what it means, means what it says. But you know what? The street of gold isn't what I get excited about when I read about the New Jerusalem. I don't want to get excited about Jesus saying, in my Father's house are many mansions, I'm going to prepare. As far as I'm concerned, I could have a shotgun shanty on a pebble or dirt road. And heaven would be just fine. Because Jesus is there. Our Father is there. The completely uninterrupted move of the Spirit touching us. That's what we're waiting for. All battles would be over. All battles. But the reality is our time of expectation is not quite yet at end. We're still waiting. Advent is about waiting. That's what we talk about, waiting and anticipating the coming of our Lord. Our life is about waiting. Waiting for that day when Christ returns, waiting for that day when our salvation will be made complete, when we will be made totally whole, waiting in anticipation. Now, I believe He's going to come back in my lifetime, but so has virtually every other generational Christian. He may come back in my lifetime. It may be another 1,000 years. Well, if He waits another 1,000 years, I'm not going to be here to meet Him. I will already have gone into His presence. But man, what a day. What a day. And folks, let me just tell you, whatever you think about heaven, whatever images you have, whatever your imagination can go, how far it can reach out, they're not adequate images. It's going to be so much more than what we expect. Most of all, because our God will be there. And what do we do in the meantime? Paul tells us, while we're waiting for the blessed hope, we live the life He gave us. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all our wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own. Listen to the last phrase, eager to do what is good. What do? We live for Christ. In light of the hope that lies ahead of us. John Calvin said, we must hunger after Christ until the dawning of that great day when our Lord will fully manifest the glory of His kingdom. I've told you I'm homesick. The older I get, the more I understand Paul's saying for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. There's going to be that amazing day when Christ brings us home. So while we're waiting, let's remember, He came to save us, to bring us into the kingdom, but He also came to make us better. And the truth that He's coming back is the motivation that should launch us into the heart that says, I want to be what You want me to be, God. I want to be the man You created me to be. Because You gave everything when grace appeared. There's a glorified life ahead of us that we live to see fulfilled. We're headed home, folks. Maybe soon, it may be a while, but we're headed home. And the Christ who came at Bethlehem, let's not ever leave His story in that manger. That's just the beginning. He lived the perfect life committed to His Father. He taught with words that still ring out so beautifully today. He did signs and wonders that made people just amazed. And then He died. It looked like all hope was gone. But we know the rest of the story. He rose. Stayed with His disciples a while. Ascended to the Father with the promise, I'm coming back. He is the Lamb that has taken away the sins of the world, and that shed blood that saved us is that which will cause us in grace to become more and more what He wants us to be as we yield our lives to Him. And one day, He's coming back as King. And Paul says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you know Him? And I know we're a group of church folks here. That doesn't necessarily say we truly know Him. Have you, in fact, by faith, embraced the grace that God gave you on Calvary? The second part, are you living for Him? Can be just as challenging, can it? We used to sing a song. I just planted it in Daniel's ear. Let others see Jesus in you. That's a pretty good goal in life, isn't it? When they look at us, they see the Lord. That's our goal. Do you share in the blessed hope that one day He's coming back? The greatest gift of all time. And it keeps giving throughout time. Pray with me. Father God, I come to You in the strong name of Jesus, and I thank You that You love us with a love that defies anything we could have believed. And right now I pray for folks who may be here and there's just been a battle, and they've been struggling, and they need to know, they need to understand that Your grace that is sufficient to save is a grace that is sufficient to carry them through life and whatever struggle they have. They may have lost hope. Remind them, Father, that grace has appeared. And Christ is here right now. Through Christ, amen.